Well, please turn to Luke chapter 2, where we will be picking up what we would have done last week this morning. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. The story of Jesus' birth is filled with interesting differences. You have shepherds and you have angels. Shepherds are lowly, they're insignificant, they're basically at the bottom, and angels are exalted and on high. The shepherds look after sheep. Angels look after God's people. The shepherds are in the darkness of night. The angels inhabit the radiant light of heaven. The shepherds are filled with great fear, and the angels fill the atmosphere with wonderful song. The shepherds go their way into Bethlehem, and the angels go their way into heaven. And really, the shepherds going their way into Bethlehem is going to another wonderful and amazing difference. That the uncreated God, without beginning, would be born. That the one who is fully divine would become fully human. That the creator of Mary would himself be born to her. Yes, the story of Christmas, the story of Christ's birth, is filled with revelation and mystery. There is revelation here. Today, a Savior is born. And there is mystery. When we go to that Savior, we find that he is none other than the Lord himself. It is a surprising story. It is a story that Christians for millennia have struggled to understand, and it is a story for our comfort and for our joy. And so we want to look at this story this morning in its three parts. You have the representative in verses 8 and 9. You have the report in verses 10 through 12, and you have the response in verses 13 through 14. It begins with the words of verse 8, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." Verse 8 begins with "and," which means that it's now going to expand upon what has just happened. What has just happened in Luke chapter 2? Well, Mary has just given birth. A virgin has just brought a child into the world. And as she is wrapping her baby in those cloths and lying her child in a manger, while this is happening, there are shepherds out in the fields taking care of their flocks by night. And the shepherds were doing what all shepherds did at night. Not much. It was the night shift. So I imagine some shepherds were sleeping on the ground, and the other shepherds were keeping an eye out for predators or perhaps thieves. It was just a struggle to stay awake. It was a rather routine night that followed an ordinary day. We could say it was boring, and your job, if you had the night shift, was simply to stay awake and hope that nothing exciting happens. This was the shepherds. Insignificant work, staying awake, insignificant people. Matthew tells us about a different group of people that went to see Jesus after he was born, the Magi. These were the wise men from the East. These were the influencers. They were important. They were powerful. They were wealthy. They were influential. When they arrived in Jerusalem, the whole city is stirred up. And we know these men are great by the gifts that they brought to Jesus, one of which is still very valuable today, namely gold. Luke, on the other hand, turns our attention to a very different group of people making their way to Jesus. This group is what we would call the barely mentionables of society. They were at the bottom rung of the social ladder. I suspect that very few people in the ancient days grew up thinking to themselves, "I hope I get to be a shepherd one day." It was just not a glamorous job. It was not something that people were clamoring and fighting to get into that position, because there were so few positions. Probably very few, if anyone, dreamt of being a shepherd when they got older. And we know why. The shepherds, I mean, these were not the well-to-do. They did not make a lot of money. And we can tell that by what they brought to Jesus. What did they bring to Jesus in Bethlehem? Probably the smell of sheep, and that's about it. They had almost nothing. So here's the takeaway for us. This is the amazing thing, that God draws both types of people to himself. You don't have to be exceedingly great, and you don't have to be at the very bottom. You can be somewhere in between. But the Lord draws all different types of people to his Son. One through an exciting adventure, the other through colorless monotony. And whichever you relate to this year or in years past, or maybe you're somewhere in between, the glory of Christ's birth, the delight of Christmas, teaches that God is with all different types of people, bringing them to his Son. For the shepherds going to bed, and those who were staying awake thinking that it was going to be another boring night, boy, were they wrong. In verse 9, everything changes. And so we read, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." An angel makes his presence known. What is he doing here? Where did he come from? What does he want with us? What are we going to do? And notice how it says that the glory of the Lord surrounded them. A wonderful description. They cannot get away. Everywhere they looked before, it was dark and shadowy. And now we are just told one thing about this glory. It was shining. It was bright. They could see the hillsides. They could see the glory of the Lord. Ray Ortlund captured the wonder of that evening like this. He said, God has shown that this life is not the only life we will ever know, and that this world is not the only reality we will ever experience. God drew aside the curtain of the heavens so that the shepherds could see the reality, His glory, which is always there but is usually concealed from our view. When He opened the sky above Bethlehem, a shaft of His glory pierced our darkness. In a moment, in an earth-shattering instant, the shepherds realize we are not alone. How sad that people today think that they are in fact alone, that there's nothing else in this world except blind, pitiless indifference, as it was once said, that there's nothing more that our eyes can see, that there's nothing that stands behind existence that has always existed, that created existence and gives it its meaning, that the order all around us in this finely tuned universe is propelled not by chance, but by design and good pleasure. So many realize that it's just the hillsides. It's just what I can see, and they can see nothing else. But of course, when a discovery is made that there is someone behind the existence, that there is a creator behind the creation, well, the first instinct is not joy, but dread. I'll bet if I read verse 9 again and stopped at the appropriate place, even if you didn't yet know the story of the birth of Christ and you only had the Old Testament, you would know what would happen next. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, even if you didn't have the rest of the sentence, you would know that it didn't go, and they were filled with joy and delight. You know that the sentence wouldn't end, and they were talking with the angels about deep metaphysical questions about reality. That's not how it goes. When an angel arrives and when God's glory is revealed, it is dread and fear, not delight. The glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with great fear. How ironic. In heaven, the glory of the Lord is the delight of the angels and saints who have been made perfect. But on earth, the glory of the Lord is a terror. God exists. God is holy. And God has found me. Here is the righteous God. He is just in all of His ways. He is an avenger of those who do wrong, and He has surrounded us, and there is no escape. When the invisible God chooses to reveal Himself visibly, there you have the glory of God. And whether or not people can say that they have experienced the glory of God in quite the way that these shepherds did, the creation, the psalmist tells us, the creation itself tells us that there is glory. And you can, for a time, ignore the testimony to the glory that is yet to be revealed, but God will not be avoided forever. Everyone will one day enter into that realm of glory and see the Magnificent One. Everyone will have their day. Everyone will be summoned to give an account, and the glory of the justice of God will be a fright for those with whom He is not pleased. And that's the question for the shepherds. Is this a good encounter or is this the end? Did you notice how it struck the shepherds? It wasn't that some shepherds were afraid and others weren't. No, they were all afraid. And they weren't just filled with a little bit of fear. It wasn't just an initial shock and reaction followed by calm and steady. No, it says they were filled with great fear. This was no temporary startling. And so, oddly enough, here is the first step of the Christmas story of Christ's birth. The glory of God leads to the great fear of the people. How is this great fear to be overcome? So we have the messenger, and now we have the message. We have the report that is given. Verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Their worst fears are met by the best news. God has sent his angel, and he doesn't send his angel like he did years before to Egypt to kill the firstborn sons. He sends his angel to tell others about his one and only son. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Those words, good news, are one in Greek. It's the same Greek word that we translate gospel. And I don't know if you saw this in verses 9 and 10, but there's a certain chronological order, at least here for these men, maybe not for everyone in this world, but at least for these men and many others, there's a certain order in which the gospel comes to us. Did you see it? Verses 9 and 10. Great fear, fear not, gospel, great joy. The only way you move from great fear in the presence of the glory of God to great joy is through the gospel, the good news of great joy. And what is the good news of great joy? It is not basically, I am going to have a life that is more satisfying than disappointing. The good news of great joy is not, I am going to go ahead and I'm going to manipulate things so that I have the reality that I most want. The good news of great joy isn't even God accepts me and likes me just the way I am. See, the good news of great joy is not what is inside of you. It's what is outside of you. It is found, in other words, in a person. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There is the meaning of the gospel. There is the meaning of Christmas. The angelic message is a particular message. You notice here that it is for all the people. Now, before you think he is talking about everyone in the world, Luke is Israel specific up to this point. All the people in Luke's gospel for the first four chapters, that is a reference to Israel, the nation of Israel. It will go to all the people of the world, but just like Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is to the Jew first, and then also the Greek or the Gentile. And that's what Luke is telling us here. It is for all the people of Israel, and the gospel, the good news, comes through Israel to the world. But even as he's being particular with the nation of Israel amongst many nations, he's also particular about a particular people within this particular nation, namely the shepherds. Notice the announcement is even more particular. For unto you. He's speaking to the shepherds. Now, you've probably received birth announcements before. You get it on social media or an email, or maybe someone does the old-fashioned thing and sends a card and says, we would like to announce, we're pleased to announce the birth of our son or our daughter. But notice the angel doesn't say, for unto Mary and Joseph is born this day, though that was certainly true. That's not what he says. He says, unto you is born this day. The birth of Jesus is for the benefit of you. Philip Ryken put it like this. He said the angel was doing something more than telling the shepherds what happened. The angel was also telling them why it mattered. Notice another observation about the message, the report that is brought. He is born in the city of David, in Bethlehem. So he is announcing the promises that God had made that we talked about a couple weeks ago to David. This is David's son. He's born in David's city. This is the one that was promised to sit upon David's throne. This is the one whose throne will be forever. This is the one who will sit ruling above the kingdom of peace. Another observation about the announcement is that this child born to you is a Savior. This was the birth announcement to beat all announcements. This was the announcement of the birth of a son, of an offspring of David. This was the promised birth of the one that goes clear back to the Garden of Eden when God said, I will send an offspring from the woman who will defeat the enemy. This promise of a birth announced, whispered throughout the covenants of Israel, throughout the ages, is now proclaimed. Good news of great joy indeed. But how can you know for certain? How can the shepherds know for certain that they weren't just hallucinating, that they weren't just having weird dreams or visions maybe from a more malevolent source? How can they know that when they get to Bethlehem, this baby is truly the good news of great joy? It's not like in the paintings when the shepherds got there and saw a little baby with a halo around his head. Just an ordinary baby lying, okay, in a strange place, right? In the stall, in the manger. So how could they possibly know that this from all outward appearance, human child is the one? How is it to be known that this is the great joy of salvation? Well, turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, where we have other people who went to Jesus and who were with Jesus, namely the disciples. The disciples have had a pretty rough 3 days. Jesus has been crucified on a wooden cross. He has breathed his last. He has been buried. But now they hear in chapter 24 that the tomb is empty. Women come back saying, we've seen visions of angels telling us that he has been raised from the dead. And then there were the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who said they were with Jesus. And then Jesus appeared to the frightened disciples, taking food to eat, showing them that he was truly, genuinely the Jesus that they knew, and he was alive. But notice how Luke ends his gospel. Look at verse 50. And he, that is Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Those carefully placed words, great joy, are found at his birth into the world and at his ascension out of the world into heaven. And I can imagine the angels whispering to one another, "We told you it was great joy. We told you that he was Savior." Jesus rising from the dead, his ascension back into the heavenly world, the disciples' great joy. Well, what did this great joy turn from? And the answer is the bad news. The answer that they were sinners in the sight of God, that they were deserving his wrath and displeasure. The answer now that brings the great joy to the question, how can I be made right with God, is that God has sent his Son to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The Savior, the Son of God, promised throughout history, has come, has refused to save himself from a cruel and painful death so that he could save all those who entrust their eternal welfare into his majestic hands. When the angel announced that he had good news of great joy, he was announcing, here is the one who is going to make the sacrifice of your salvation. The great joy is a Savior is born. The great joy is that Jesus died for our sins. The great joy is that he was raised from the dead and he is ascended to open up the way into the world that we do not presently see, but exists all around us. And the greatest of joy will be the discovery that where this Savior goes, we follow. Not because of any good things we have done, not because of any spiritual navigational skills that we have, but solely for the merits of Christ's perfect life and perfect sacrifice, which is perfectly sufficient to cover every single sin for which he bled. Back to Luke 2. There's another aspect to this gospel, this good news that the angel brings. Jesus is not only Savior, he is Christ the Lord. He is Christ the Messiah, the anointed one. The Messiah is the one anointed by God, and he is Lord. He is anointed as King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And as Lord of Lords, that means his dominion, his kingship, his anointing is for the purposes of rule. It is for the purposes of sovereignty, and it is over absolutely everything. Every people, every place, every position, every experience, even death itself bows to this Lord. This Lord bows to no one. He submits himself to no human authority and will as the great God who is majestic, mighty, and filled with glory and honor. He is Lord. And this announcement, this report that the angel brings, it requires a response, doesn't it? If he is Lord, if he is Savior, if he is the King, David's son, if he is the one that has been promised long ago, if he is the good news of great joy, then certainly a response is required, and so there is. And, you know, Luke tells us the response, first of the shepherds of fear, but then he switches to another group. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, as far as I can tell, this is the only place in all of Scripture where angels come to earth to sing. They sing at the birth of God's Son. And I suspect it wasn't half-heartedly sung. I suspect that it was very loud. Did you notice that these were just not a couple of angels, but a multitude of the heavenly hosts? So as the glory of God fills the landscape, and then the angels of God fill in the glory, they begin to sing, and it's earth-shattering. And their first words are glory to God in the highest, the very words that are taken for the first song that we sang, angels we have heard on high. The first words responding to God's salvation is glory be to God. And J.C. Ryle reminds us that this is not only revelation, but this is also mystery. It's mystery that the angels would be involved in these things. He said they were angels and not men. Angels who had never sinned and never needed a Savior. Angels who had not fallen and required no Redeemer and no atoning blood. The first hymn to honor God manifest in the flesh was sung by a multitude of the heavenly hosts. It shows us what good servants the angels are. All that their heavenly master does pleases and interests them. It shows us what clear knowledge they have. They know what misery sin has brought into creation. They know the blessedness of heaven and the privilege of an open door into it. Above all, it shows us the deep love and compassion which the angels feel towards poor lost people. They rejoice in the glorious prospect of many souls being saved and many brands plucked from the burning. Let us strive, says Ryle, to be more like-minded with the angels. How can you tell when someone has truly experienced God's love in Christ? How can you tell when someone has met the Lord savingly? That person, Luke says, will sing. The person will sing like the angels. Christ's birth gives us every good reason then to begin this new year singing and praising God. God in the highest, now on earth, among those with whom he is well pleased. The first Christmas sermon was preached by an angel 2,000 years ago. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Today, 2,000 years later, it's the same sermon. There is a Savior, and he is Christ, the Anointed One. He is Lord. There is no other Savior. There is no other name than the name of Jesus. There is no other Messiah. But we must ask one last thing. What does that title, Savior, mean for you? What does it mean to you? Because like the shepherds, this announcement is for you. What does it mean? It means that with the shepherds, you need rescuing. It isn't just that you need help, that you could use some tools to more effectively navigate life, to make things better for you and others and to make God smile. You don't need tools and help. You need rescuing and salvation. Like those shepherds got a sense of that night so long ago, you need to be rescued from the God of glory who will be revealed one day in perfect justice. You know, over this past year, we have seen the crowds taking to the streets, calling out for justice. Protesting throughout this country, cries for justice being heard. True justice, ultimate justice, is coming. And friends, there will be a reckoning. Jesus who came into this world bringing the only means of escaping the one who will come a second time in judgment is one in the same person. As he came bodily once, he will return again to judge this world in righteousness. It will come from heaven to earth and it will not stall out along the way. It will not be an unfulfilled good intention. Perfect justice and righteous reckoning is coming. And there is no good that can be offered, no payment that you can make that will be a sufficient restitution for the wrongs and sins you have committed. There's nothing we can give to God that would outstrip the glory that the angels are here singing about. You need a Savior. You need Jesus who is truly God and therefore can do all the right and the good that God requires. And you need one who is truly man, who can make the sacrifice of incalculable worth. And that is what Jesus did on the cross. This is the good news of great joy. Jesus' sacrifice was accepted on behalf of sinners. We know this because the tomb is empty. Put your trust in anything else this year, anyone else this lifetime, and it will fail. And it will end in that great fear and bitter misery. Put your faith in Jesus, and you will not fail to discover, as the shepherds and so many millions have done throughout the ages, peace with God. Jesus is the best of the news in this world of a world gone wrong. God's good Son given for you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those whom he is pleased. Who is God pleased with? The ones who are with his Son. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for refocusing our attention onto the eternal. We ask, Lord, that we would not go about this year simply thinking about what we will eat, what we will drink, and what we will wear, and what we will do, and the things we will experience. But Lord, that we would experience the joy of knowing the experiences of greatest joy are ours in present reality and fully consummated in the age to come. And so we say, Lord Jesus, come. We long to see you return, to restore everything to its rightful place, to see the one whom we love and to worship you with eyes wide open in the glory of your majesty, without fear, for Christ has removed all hostility. Thank you, Jesus, for doing this for us. And we pray that this year, like the angels, we also would be messengers, that we would be sent and that we would proclaim the news to the lost, and that many people through us, through your church, abroad, here, everywhere, that this would be a year that many, like those shepherds, go to Jesus and meet the Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.